celebrate Yom HaTzmaut with great joy, and I want to tell you why. But I think it's also important to know that there are years when it is difficult emotionally to indeed fully celebrate Yom HaTzmaut, and this year is one of those years. The simple fact is that this country is in a state of war and has been in a state of war for the last 7 months. You're on the home front, so you don't feel it as much. Listen, when the United States went to war, the front line was 10,000 miles away, and there was the home front. Here the home front is much closer in Yerushalayim, it's Gilo, and it's Bethlehem, and then we have all of Yehuda, Shomron, and Aza, and for that matter we have Kfar Saba, and Netanya, and Chadera, and Afula. We have an enemy in our midst, and this enemy wants to destroy that which the HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us. He has given us Eretz Yisrael, he has given us a state, and it's difficult at one and the same time to celebrate and yet be aware that there is an existential danger to this state. There is no other state on the face of this earth that is presented or faced with a danger to its very existence. There are a lot of powers in the world that would like to see the state of Israel cease to exist. Of course, we believe the Emunah Shleima that what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has done will not be undone by anyone. But how does one celebrate at the same time that there may be shooting going on in who knows how many places around the country? I was thinking about it when I went over last week's Sedra. So last week's Sedra is about Rosh Chodesh Nisan, one of the greatest events in history. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Mashdesh Chinoso B'Yisrael, he brings down his divine presence, yet on that self same day, Nadav Avihu, the two sons of Aaron, are struck down dead. It turns into a day of both great joy and great mourning. I'm going to say Hallel, I and many other people are going to say Hallel tomorrow. Just take a closer look at Hallel. Hallel is Hashem kol goyim shabhu kol ha'umim. All nations of the world, everybody. Praise God. Sing unto Him. Hodu Hashem ki tov ki liolam chasdo. And what do we say immediately afterwards? Min hameitzar korosi ko. From the straits of difficulty I have called unto you. Most probably the sharpest point at which the two meet. Ze hayom osa Hashem, this is the day that God has made. Nogila v'nismucha bo, we will be happy and full of joy on that day. And it's immediately followed with Ono Hashem Hoshiyono. Chebeni shalaylam, we need you, Yeshua. One is an expression of great joy, and the other is an expression of great anguish, and there they are in Hallel side by side. And the reason why it is so is because Hallel is truly a reflection of life itself. There is no such thing as just plain boundless joy. Even at the moment of great joy, one has to be concerned what may be lurking in the background. Or for that matter, the moment of joy can also be marred by all sorts of things happening around oneself. So therefore, both of them are part of the Hallel. Hallel is not only the great expression of Kilav Simcha, it is also an expression of Tchina Tfila Bakosha Ona Hashem Hoshiyana. The fact is, this is expressed maybe even in a more powerful way in Torah. After Kriyas Yamsuf, Klal Yisrael crossed the Yamsuf, the burst of song goes Yoshe Moshe v'nei Yisrael Sashir Azos, great joy, great happiness. We're talking about an event unparalleled in history. Ras Shifcha Alayame, Shifcha, Mates, servant at the sea, saw more than the Nevi'im saw. They were able to point and say, Zekei Livan Ve'ol, Ke'avi V'arom Emenu. Unbelievable experience. Unmatched. Yet what does it say in Torah? Vayasa Moshe as B'nai Yisrael, Moshe took Klal Yisrael 3 days in the Midbar. And they didn't find water. Can you imagine within one pasuk, from the peak experience of Kriyas Yam Suf, 3 million people, men, women, and children, are in the Midbar without water. Can there be anything more terrifying than that? And when they finally do come to water, it's bitter. The Rav Eishem has to show Moshe how he's going to sweeten the waters. And the pasuk says, Shom Som Lo Chok U'Mishpat. There HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him Chok and Mishpat. What does it mean he gave him Chok and Mishpat? In the realm of Halacha, we know what Chok means and what Mishpat means. There are Halachas in the Torah that are beyond the ability of man to comprehend. Paraduma. Shlomo HaMelech said, Amarti Echkom, I thought I was wise, but it's too far for me. I can't understand it. There are halachas and Torah that are beyond the rational, incomprehensible to man. We cannot grasp them. But then there are also halachas and Torah, many that are mishpat. Mishpat means that which I can comprehend, which I can understand, I can relate to. Yes, lo tirzach, lo tigna, lo tigzo, there's so much of Torah which is Mishpat. But Shalavetchik Zechet Tzadik Baruch once said that what is true in Halacha is true in life, because Halacha is the reflection and the Torah expression of life. Just as in Halacha we have Chok and Mishpat, we also have Chok and Mishpat in life. A beautiful sunny day is Mishpat, gives us joy. A flower, flowers in bloom. What a beautiful, beautiful sight. It gives us joy. We can understand it. We can relate to it. The smile of a little baby. Oh, what great joy that can give. That's Mishpat. We can understand it. But is that all of life? Or is there illness, disease, poverty, death, mourning, that also exists in life? That's the chok dimension of life. But the Rebbe Shem wants to tell Klal Yisrael as they begin the great journey to history, and that begins at the Yam Suf. They're on the other side of the Yam Suf, and now history lies before them. They have to know it's not all going to be Kriyas Yam Suf. It's not all going to be moments of God's great intervention in history. There are going to be moments of great suffering. There will also be times where 3 million people find themselves in the desert without water. Shom Som Lo Chok U'Mishpat, there the Rebbe Shem showed Klal Yisrael that in life there's Chok and Mishpat. V'zeh Hayom Osa Hashem Nogilo V'Nismechopo, and there is Ono Hashem Oshiyano. The two go hand in hand. That's Hallel. That's Yom Ha'atzmaut, usually because it always follows today, which is the Yom HaZikaron. Yeah, to stop and think for a few moments about 20,000 young men, most of them most probably your age, that over the last 53 years gave their lives so that we should be able to sit here and learn, so we should be able to live here and do mitzvahs. That's a tremendous sacrifice. Tremendous sacrifice. My wife goes every year on Yom HaZikaron. She goes to a military cemetery in Tel Aviv, Nachalat Yitzchak. She had an uncle who was 22 years old. She comes from Toronto. 22-year-old uncle who said goodbye to his family, and he says he's going off to Palestine to fight. He came here. He had been in the Canadian Army, so he had been trained there. He was here for 10 weeks. And he fought in the battle for Latrun, not far from here. And he fell in the battle for Latrun. For years, I don't think the family knew even where he was buried. But when we came on Aliyah some 20 years ago, my wife went out to find out where he's buried, and she found the place, and she goes every year. Every year. That's it. First thing in the morning, Yom HaZikaron, she's off to Tel Aviv. But this story is repeated 20,000 times over. There's hardly a family in Eretz Yisrael does not have somebody whom they lost. Simple Hakaras HaTov, and that's what I do. The 2 minutes of the siren, I think about those 20,000 and their families, the loss, the pain. And I don't buy the Bittul Torah bit, because I think that 2 minutes of Hakaras HaTov is a big mitzvah. And if one doesn't do it in that 2 minutes, they're most probably not going to do it during the rest of their lives. I don't buy the story we say of Arachman, we do this, we do that, we say Mishnayos Segornisht. You have to be able to sit, stand, and think about young people, lives were ended at age 18, 19. That's the price. That's the Ono Hashem Oshiono, that's the Chok. All great things need Chok. And that's the Chok part of the Mishpat. Yom HaZikaron, but I also mark Yom HaAtzmaut. And I believe in order to fully understand Yom HaAtzmaut, we're going to have to deal with three basic ideas that express the meaning of the last century in Jewish history, defines the last century in Jewish history, and as a result of these three ideas that we're going to talk about, there's going to be a fourth idea which will be a natural conclusion from the first three. Idea number one. Keitz HaMegula. Have you ever heard of the Keitz HaMegula? Is there anybody who's heard of the Keitz HaMegula? Okay, guys. This calls for taking off my jacket. There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin. And by the way, the Keitz HaMegula, aside from the fact that it's an idea, you will find out the extent to which it relates to you. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadik Ches Amid Aleph, says the following. Amar Rabbi Abba said, Ein Lecha Keitz Megula, he said, there is no greater revealed end of days than this. Do you understand? The Gemara is going to tell us, when are we in the process of Geula? So the Zionists like me who say the Tefillah L'Shlom HaMedina unashamedly on Shabbos, and I say, I refer to Eretz Yisrael, Medina, the state of Israel, as Reshit Smichat Geulateinu, the beginning of the flowering of our redemption. On what basis do I say it? Because there's a Gemara Sanhedrin that says, I'm a Rav Abba. Rav Abba said, Eloha Keitz Megulam, he said, there's no greater revealed end of days than this. And all he does is he quotes a pasuk in Yechezkel, chapter 36, pasuk 8. It's a pasuk that it's well worthwhile learning, that you should know it by test. Somebody wakes up in the middle of the night and asks you, tell me what the Keitz HaMegula is. You'll be able to say it. And you'll know a pasuk in Yechezkel to the bargain. Yechezkel says, Va'atem Hore Yisrael, you mountains of Israel, Anvechem titenu, give out your branches, uferiechem tisu, and carry your fruit, la'ami Yisrael, for my people Israel, ki kervu labo, because the time of their coming is growing close. And Rashi says, when Eretz Yisrael gives out its fruit, ba'ayin yofer, when it gives out an abundance of fruit and therefore it can sustain a population, then you know that you're in the process of Geula. That's the Ketam Geula. That's the Ketam Geula. The pasuk in Yecheskel appears one other time in Shas, and that's in Megillah Daf Yud Zayin Amid Beis. The Gemara there gives us the order of the Shmona Esrei Shimon HaPekuli Hizdir Yudches Brachos Lefnei Rabban Gamliel in Yavna. So the Gemara asks, why does the bracha of Borech Oleinu precede the bracha of Tika B'Shofar Gadol L'Chedim Zeinu? You say Shmona Esrei three times a day. Borech Oleinu is the bracha of Eretz Yisrael, that the land should give out its root. Borech Oleinu Hashron Azayis L'Tova, and either the same Talumot or the bracha of the same bracha Pnei Adama. Why does that bracha come before Tikkah B'Shofar? What is Tikkah B'Shofar? Gadol L'Chem Seinu Kibbutz Golios, the ingathering of Jews to Eretz Yisrael. So the Gemara says, you have to say Borech Oleinu Chachmei Yavne. Anshei Knesset HaGdolah said it. You have to say Baruch Aleinu before the Kaddish Shofar Gadol L'Chedu Seinu. And the Gemara simply says, Va'atem Hore Yisrael Am Pechem Titeinu Ufer Yechem Tisu La'am Yisrael Ki Kervu Lavo. Because before Jews can come back to Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael has to be ready to receive them and sustain them. It's a basic fundamental part of Hashgofa that Anshei Knesset HaGdolah put into the davening three times a day. Thank God, you will not have to go through a whole lifetime not knowing that. As of now, you know exactly the meaning of those two brachas in Shmona Esrei. Do you think Eretz Yisrael was always able to provide and sustain population? Of course not. Every so often, I read Mark Twain's description of his visit to Palestine at the sometime toward the end of the 19th century. Now I tell you, if you can get a hold of Innocence Abroad, which is the book where he describes his journey to Palestine, and you're going to read the few paragraphs that he devotes to Palestine, I suggest that you have a big, cold bottle of May 8 and water with you, because you're going to get so thirsty just listening and reading his description. He describes a Palestine that's so dead and so dry and so arid, so lacking in life, nothing grows here. Oh, would I have loved to take Mark Twain 50 years later and bring him to Eretz Yisrael, and you should take a look at the beauty of what grows in this country.
Rashi and the Ramban say it in Parshas Bechukosai, in the klal of Parshas Bechukosai, which talks about Churban Bayit Sheni. So the pasuk says, "V'shomu aleha yevechem hayoshim bo." Your enemies who live in the land are going to be desolate. Both Rashi and Ramban quote the Sifri, the Torah's Kohanim that says, "Zu besora tova l'Yisrael." This is good news for the Jewish people. In the middle of the Torah, the middle of the clothes, there's good news. The good news is that your enemy will never be able to settle the land, because Eretz Yisrael will never respond to the hands of a non-Jew. Only the ministering hands of Klal Yisrael will be able to bring that fruit out of the ground. For 1900 years, nobody was able to settle the country. It's unbelievable. A country that all the major religions wanted, and nobody was able to settle it. It remained a backwater country for 1900 years. The Saracens failed. The Crusaders failed. Nobody was able to make it. And when all of a sudden does Eretz Yisrael begin to give out its produce? It begins to give out its produce as the land knows that Jews are on the way home. Jews are on the way home. I want to ask you a question. Can anybody tell me what Shuk Machne Yehuda is?
I know my cousins. Nobody will raise his hand to say they know what Ben Yehuda is or Kikar Tzion. There's a shuk, there's a marketplace. You know where Martin Hood is? What shuk Martin Hood is?
Yeah.
Go ahead, say it loud.
The Jewish marketplace from the pitching post to your lab on the way to that
to what?
The
fruit and vegetables there, do you understand? Do you understand? Every terrorist in the Middle East knows where Shuk Matni Yehuda is, and you guys don't know. It's the fruit and vegetable market. It's right off Rehov Yafo, between Yafo and Agrippus. Shuk Matni Yehuda. Huh? So why, I asked, do you know where Matni Yehuda is?
You weren't sure? No, I mean, I
didn't spell.
I thought it was like no one
else. What are you all afraid about? I'm not going to show me Matni
Yehuda.
You walk by there. You walk by that, I like that. Shuk Matni Yehuda, you can take, go in any time already, most probably 30, 40 years, beautiful fruits and vegetables in Shuk Matni Yehuda. I once said, and I like repeating it, if you want to see the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, you go to Shuk Matni Yehuda. If you want to talk to him, you go to the Kotel. In Shuk Matni Yehuda, you see precisely the bracha of Va'atem Hari Yisrael Anpechem Titeinu Ferichem Tisu La'am Yisrael Ki Kervul Avo Borech Oleinus Hashona Hazos L'tova V'levrocha. That's the Kates HaMegula. The Hashkofa of the Gom Yivilna Vilna Gom was based on the Kates HaMegula. He wanted himself to come to Eretz Yisrael, and he began the journey, and for mysterious reasons he had to return. Same thing happened with the Baal Shem, but they both made sure to send their Talmidim here. The Vilna Gaon was in Spalul Yehirotzon, may it be the will of the Rebbeinu Shem that I should be able to plant a fruit-bearing tree around Yerushalayim. Vilna Gaon said, there are two mitzvahs that a person fulfills with his whole body. One is Sukkah, and the other is Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Whole body goes into the sukkah. Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. And there's a halacha by sukkah that Gaon said, Taseh v'lo min ha'asui. You have to make a sukkah. If the sukkah is made automatically, not good. So too he said about Eretz Yisrael, you have to make it. It's not going to come down, you know, already made for you. Instant. Taseh v'lo min ha'asui. This is the first basic principle upon which we must view and through which we have to look at Eretz Yisrael today. The bracha of Kates HaMegula has been fulfilled before our very eyes. Now you need somebody to tell you this, because you don't know that 30, 40 years ago it was a bit difficult in this country, just as I was walking in, one of the rabbeim, I think it was, who was walking out, says he still hasn't been able to eat a tomato the way I described it. I learned in Panavish in 1955 and 56. Now, the main staple of our diet was tomatoes. The truth is, after I came back to the United States, I don't think I was able to eat a tomato for 10, 15 years afterwards. I'm back to it. I love tomatoes. So here I am, an American. There were very few Americans living in Eretz Yisrael at the time. I'm eating a tomato. That's all they had. They had tomato, and they had bread, and some margarine, and some mixture that they called milk. So I'm eating my tomato, and an elder Rebbe sees, obviously, that I don't appreciate nor understand what a tomato is. So he sits down with me, puts his arm around me, and he says, "Tatzachich lahavin. Eich ochlim agvaniyo." You have to know how to eat an agvania. So with a flourish, he takes a knife, has an agvania on the plate, and he cuts it open. And he shows me the two heads of the agvania. And he says, you see, this part, this is the basar, the meat. And then there are other pieces that are the atzamot, the bone. I'm telling you, this fellow clearly thought that he was looking at a steak in Kosher Delight at 46th Street and 13th Avenue in Borough Park. His mouth was watering as he showed me how to cut open a tomato and eat it. And you know, we lived on tomatoes, we lived on bread, and people became great Talmidei Chachamim. Eretz Yisrael didn't always have the great abundance that you see right now, where we even export food to other nations in the world. For 1900 years, this country was dead. Deader than a doornail. Mamish, a fulfillment of precisely what the Rebbeinu Shem wrote in the Tochacha and Parshas B'Chukosa. There it is. It's mamish before your very eyes. Before your very eyes. You want to see the Rebbeinu Shel Olam? If you don't want to go to Shuk Machne Yehuda, look at a tomato. You know, I'm a very peaceful, calm, loving person. But every so often there are people who love to start out with me. They love to try and get my goat. So I remember this was a few years ago one night. I'm innocently shopping with my wife in a supermarket, a real room supermarket called Birchat Rachel. And there we are in fruit and vegetable department. And some young Rosh Shiva comes over to me. I didn't even know who he was. Something bad must have happened in the country that week. I can't remember. There's always something happening. So he comes over and he says, "You call this the Geula? This is redemption? This is the Geula?" I mean, he was obviously trying to start out with me. So, I don't know, I just wasn't in the mood. It was late at night and I wasn't in the mood. And I told him, "I don't understand you. You should be ashamed of the tomatoes that I hear. The tomatoes are screaming out to you and telling you, Ketz HaMegula. And you have the chutzpah in the presence of a tomato to say, no, we're not in the process of Geula. Shame on you." And I walked away. I think he's still lying on the floor there. Last Thursday night, innocently, I go to a bar mitzvah. And it was a Thursday night bar mitzvah in Geula, so they had already cholent. You know, they have cholent. Thursday night bar mitzvahs have cholent. That was great stuff. Piping hot, it was terrific, and I'm eating it. And another young Rosh Yeshiva, wet behind the ears, absolutely has no idea, most probably was born after the Yom Kippur War. And he turns to me and he strokes his long beard, it's much longer than mine, strokes him and he says, "Rabbi Gold, maybe this idea of a state wasn't such a good idea after all. Wasn't such a good idea." I mean, obviously he's trying to goad me on and you know, so to have a grand struggle with him. So I told him, "Listen, maybe the only thing is the Rebbeinu Shel Olam paskin otherwise." He's also still on the floor waiting. Because Soloveitchik said that the ultimate posek in history is the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. Don't second guess it. The Auschwitz says that any nesina of Eretz Yisrael, giving Eretz Yisrael to Klal Yisrael, is only a direct act of the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. Eretz Hashem, Eini Hashem Elokecha Ba, Mereishis Shana V'Yad Achmin Shana. This is where there is Hashgacha Pratis. Every moment of every day. It wasn't such a good idea. By the way, that borders on Kira. Because what does he think? Secular Zionists built the state. Ben Gurion built the state. They were the instruments that were used by the Rebbeinu Shem. And you know why he used those instruments? Because we weren't here. In 1908, Rav Kook sent letters begging Jews to come to Eretz Yisrael. And he said, "You better come, because if you come, we will be able to build a true Torah society here. And if not, it's going to be in the hands of secular Zionists." He wrote Divrei Nevuah there. He said, secular Zionism, on the outside, it looks Jewish, a little smattering of language, you know, knock around. Yom is probably learning a tremendous amount of the Vrit. By the end of the year, you will know Kartisiya and Tahana Mertazek. Right? Okay? So a little Ivrit and a little Yishuv Haaretz, and it looks Jewish on the outside, but Rav Kook said it's all Goyish on the inside. And that at some generation in time, do you know what's going to happen with them? They are going to be turned into Sonei Yisrael and Sonei Eretz Yisrael, and we see it before our very eyes today. But we weren't here. So we weren't the builders of Eretz Yisrael. And they were. And they were. So, brushstroke number one, component number one that defines the era in which we live. We live in the era of Kate Hamigula. Plain, simple. We were zeichah to it. Exactly what Yechezkel said, and what the pasuk in the Chukosai said, it is all fulfilled. By the way, there are many, many other pasukim in Tanakh that express the same idea, but the one that expresses it in the most powerful way is the pasuk in Yechezkel. And therefore, on Shekhinah Sargadol, when they offered the Shemona Esrei, it was Borech Aleinu before the Kaddish Shofar, God Olachem Hussein. Number two, the second idea or fact of history that defines the period in which we find ourselves is obviously Kibbutz Golios. Never in all of Jewish history, since the days of Yoshua, there has never been an ingathering of Jews from four corners of the world as we have seen before our very eyes, and we who live here are the living evidence of the fulfillment of so many psukim in the Nevi'im. It's unbelievable. It begins in Torah, V'shav Hashem Elokecha v'shvut chavidich amecha v'shav v'kibetz v'mikol ha'amim asher efitzcha Hashem Elokecha shomo v'yiyeh v'dachacha v'kitzei ha'shemayim v'shav v'kibetz v'Hashem Elokecha v'shav v'kirchecha. You can go through Tanakh and you will find hundreds of psukim that describe precisely what we have seen before our very eyes. Give you one of many. Don't be afraid, because I am with you. From the east I will bring your children, and from the west I will gather you in. Omer Laksophon, I, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, am the one who says to the north, Taini, give me my children. Ule Taimon, unto the south I say, Al Tifloi, don't lack them up. Havi'i Bonai Meirachot, bring my sons from afar. Upin no Zion, my daughters Mikzei Haaretz, from the ends of the earth. So many, many psukim to describe Kibbutz Golios. It never happened before. And we are the witnesses. Thank you very much. Kibbutz Golios. Wherever you go, wherever you go, you hear it. You hear it, you see it. Jews of speaking every kind of language, Jews of every, literally every different shade, physical shade of Jew. It's all here. It was all foretold by the Nevi'im. I have often said, I don't need any sophisticated proofs of the existence of God in order to know that Moshe Emes, the Todas Ayemes. Because we live at a time, all I have to do is take a look right here in Eretz Yisrael, and I see hundreds of psukim in Tanakh. Dovar echad mitvarecha lo yashuv reikam, we say in the brachas after the Haftorah. Not a single word that has been uttered by you or your name by the Nevi'im is going to be empty. It's all going to be fulfilled. And we see it. There are so many psukim in Tanakh that we can go through. And there it is, the fulfillment, it's right here. So this does not therefore define that something unusual and exceptional is taking place in our period of time. It's just another period in history like every other period in history. Of course it's not. Qualitatively and quantitatively, it's different. It's radically, radically different than any other previous period in Jewish history. And therefore it tells us, take note, something is happening here. There's obviously a message that's being sent by the Rebbe Shem, and that message is hitting us over the head if you want to see it. you don't want to be one of these snide characters, well, maybe the state wasn't such a good idea after all. Come on, give me a break. Give me a break. We are surrounded, mamish, by the fulfillment of so many parts of Torah. The third component that defines the era in which we live is Atzmaut, independence. But, like, what do you think I would have told this fellow in previous years, in my youth? What would I have said to this fellow? Maybe the idea of the state was not such a great idea. So, of course, I would have gotten into a discussion with him. So what did you want instead? You wanted that the Arabs, under the Mufti, Haj Amin al-Husseini, Yimach Shemai Vizikrei, who was a partner with Hitler in the final solution, you wanted him to be in charge of the country? Oh, and he would have had subsidies to yeshivas in Kailun. He would have all lived happily ever after. Is he mad? What did he want? The British? What did you want? You're second-guessing the Rabbein Shalom? You had a better plan? What did you want? The British, the mighty British Navy, the great global empire. All right. Do you know where the beginning of the end of that empire began? Right here in Eretz Yisrael. Following the Second World War, there were close to 1 million Jews that were still in DP camps, displaced person camps. In most cases, they were still staying in the same concentration camps that they had been during the war, because there was no place to go. Magnanimous America, who would not let in one boat to St. Louis during the Second World War, finally agreed to permit 100,000 Jews to come in. Canada, during the Second World War, was asked to take in 20,000 Jewish children, and their response is, "We have no place." You can put 1 billion people into Canada and you won't even notice that they're there. It's one of the biggest countries in the world. But during the war, they didn't have place for 20,000 Jewish children. Shemu Shalai. And here it is, the great, mighty sea force, His Majesty's destroyers and battleships are plying across the Mediterranean, because God forbid some little unseaworthy boat with a Jewish remnant from Auschwitz may make their way through the British blockade to Eretz Yisrael. That's what the world was like. The Rebbein Shlomo knew quite well. He knew quite well exactly what Klal Yisrael needs. And this was Zahayom. Do you understand that in 45 and 46, when Jews who came out of the concentration camps knew that there was nothing left for them, they went back to their villages and towns and found out that everybody was dead, began one of the greatest movements of population. Jews started walking across Europe to the Mediterranean in the hope that they could get onto a boat to go to Eretz Yisrael. The dream was just to get to Eretz Yisrael. We lose sight of it. We get onto a plane in Kennedy, 9 3/4 hour later we're here, and we butch up our, we didn't like the food, and the movie was lousy, I wouldn't have seen it on earth, why do I have to see it in heaven? You understand? And we come over here to Eretz Yisrael. Beshmeh, 1, 2, 3. You're here in Eretz Yisrael. And most of you, by the time you're 18, you've been here 5 times already. What's there to see? I've done the Sheraton already. I've done the Hilton. You have to understand that there was a period of time that Jews literally gave their lives in order to reach this country. Because the whole world was closed. the whole world was closed. Oh, that's the third. The third component that defines it. Yes. Yes, Atzmaut, being independent, is a real Jewish value. And anybody who make the ugly joke, young heart, song as you understand the church. By the way, it might very well be Yom HaAtzmaut, as you understand. Dead bones, nearly without life, came back to life here in Eretz Yisrael. There's a Rashi I came across just last week. I was innocently learning Yeshayahu. Kedai, you have to learn Yecheskel 36:8, right? Sanhedrin Tzadik Ches Amid Aleph, Megillah Yud Zayin Amid Beis. In Yeshayahu, Yud Aleph, 11:11, Pasuk says the following: V'hoya b'yom ahu Yosef Hashem Sheinid Yado HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for the second time is going to stretch out his hand, liknot et sha'ar amo, to acquire the remnants of his people, those who are going to remain from Asher, Mitzrayim, Patros, Kurush, Elam, etc. When will this happen? Rashi wants to know. When is going to be the second acquisition of Klal Yisrael? When is God going to bring them back to Eretz Yisrael for a second time? Could be the pasuk is talking about Ezra and Nehemiah, who came in the days of Shivas Zion from Babel, after the 70 years of Golus Babel. So Rashi says, Shainis, he's going to do it the second time. The second time means that it has to be like the first time. What was the first time? The first time was when he took Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. So Rashi says, Kemosha Ka'om Mitzrayim, just as he acquired them from Mitzrayim. Their redemption was clear. Me'ein shibud, they were not under anybody else's yoke. But the redemption from Bayit Sheni does not count. Jews came back at the time of the second Beit HaMikdash. They were enslaved to Koresh. We were under the Persian Empire. Under the Persian Empire, this is not the way the Ben Shem acquires his people for a second time. He acquires them and brings them back, and he gives them independence. Not the Arabs and not the British. The idea of a state was a pretty good idea. The Hadak.
Everybody,
I think that we should require everybody to have auto reverse tape recorders. We're living in the age of technology. Shandana Harper. The Radak says it cannot be talking, this acquisition of Klal Yisrael by the Rebbein Shem cannot be talking about the second Beit HaMikdash. And he says for another reason. Because the Pasuk is describing Jews coming from all over the world. Just as the Pasuk, the other Pasuk in Yeshayahu, north, east, west, south, the return from Babel was only the Jews in Babel. Jews didn't come from the rest of the world. So therefore, the second time that HaKadosh Baruch Hu acquires them is only in our day. And what makes it qualitatively different is, yes, that there is no yoke upon us. That's right. That we are an independent people in our own land. And we have to create a life of our own. Is it easy? It's not easy at all. Are there difficulties? Of course there are difficulties. Atzmaut is a basic and fundamental principle in Yahadut. So of all things, I'm innocently driving here. And I listen to Kol Simcha. And I had it in my notes, but not the whole text. He's reading from the first chapter of the Netzach Yisrael in the Maharal, where the Maharal says the following. The Maharal says that there are three things that are unnatural. It's unnatural for a people not to be in their own native land. It is unnatural for a people to be under the yoke of another people. It is unnatural for a people to be dispersed. separated one from the other. And since these things are unnatural, they cannot last. Because if they would be able to last, then the unnatural would become natural. But he says, no, the unnatural cannot become natural. And therefore, he says the following. V'chem Yisrael ba'atzmon. Yisrael themselves, im hayu omdim ba'golos, if they would remain in exile, la'olam forever, she'en zeh mekomam haroi lehem. That's not the place for them. Ki mekomam haroi lehem, the place that is theirs, l'fi seder ha'metzius, according to the metzius, the reality that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created in the world, is lihiyotam be'eretz Yisrael, b'reshut atzmam. They should be in Eretz Yisrael under their own rule, not under the Mufti, and not under the British, and not under anybody else. The Lobishus Akar. Helege Maharal. On this Maharal, I want you to know, not everybody who comes to talk to me attacks me. There are those who come to say great things. A few years ago, I'm walking the streets of Har Nof, and a terrific Jew by the name of Rabbi Yehoshua Hartman, the one who wrote really explained the Gurarge, the Maharal, on Rashi, on Chamisha Chumshi Torah, magnificent work, gets a hold of me and says, Rabbi, go and have a great thought for you. Do you know the Maharal in the first chapter of Netzach Yisrael? I said, yeah. There are three unnatural things. It is unnatural for a people to be under the yoke of another nation. It is unnatural for a people to be dispersed. It's unnatural for a people to be out of their own native land. So he says, take a look at the bracha that Chazal composed. In Tikkah v'Shofar, there are three parts. Tikkah v'Shofar Godol L'Chem Seinu, V'Sones L'Kabetz Goliotenu, V'Katzenu Yachad Me'arva Tanfos Ha'oretz Li'atzenu. Do you know what the bracha is saying? Precisely those three things that are unnatural, those conditions that are unnatural, have to be corrected. Therefore, to cover so for God Olam Chayim saying that we should be free and not under the yoke of any other people. So this will come into going. Being our own balabatim. Are there problems? Of course there are problems, and we'll work them out. When Ezra and Nehemiah came to Eretz Yisrael, did they have problems? Serious problems. But you know what? We worked on that. These are the three ideas that define the period of time in which we live. Again, they are Keitz HaMegula, Kibbutz Goliot, and Atzmaut. Those are the three. And these three must of necessity bring to a conclusion. Number four must be the conclusion. The conclusion, obviously, is that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam wants it so, and the Halacha says it's so, and that's clearly what this historic period of time is saying to Jews worldwide. Come home. Fulfill the mitzvah of Aliyah L'Eretz Yisrael. There's a mitzvah of Yishuv Haaretz. Now, the mitzvah of Yishuv Haaretz has gotten a lot of bad press. I don't know, you'll be able to figure it out. I imagine it gets bad press because it's not an easy mitzvah to fulfill. You know, some mitzvahs are difficult. But this has particularly gotten bad press. About 2-3 years ago, my wife and I are driving through Borough Park. We had just been into one of those stores where they sell cassettes. We wanted what's the latest hit on the Jewish hit parade, and there it is. I don't remember the words. What's that? What are the words? Come on, guys. Okay. Beautiful song. We said at the time, this is going to be a hit. We listened to it over and over again. Then we decided we're listening to the rest of the cassette. Now, one of these kind of cassettes, they have to have one song in English, you know, a kind of folk rock that tugs at the heartstrings, and we finally come to that part of the tape. Now, I don't know the song too well, but But I'm only going to give you a general, you know, I'm not really, singing is not my forte, even though I do have a kneeling shul, but I want to go home. I want to go home, where I'll be tall and I'll be strong and I'll be proud. I want to go home. Where to? To Jerusalem of gold and the land of old. I want to go home. My wife can't take it anymore. She says, she'll go home. Don't sit around Borough Park and sing, I want to go home. Go home. But I tell her, wait, I want to hear. I want to hear, what's the point in the story? What's the song all about? Ah, when Mashiach comes, we'll all go home. We'll be proud. We'll be strong. We'll be in Jerusalem of gold in the land of hope. A new Torah, a new Torah. You understand? New Torah. The Bansham gives you Eretz Yisrael. And you say, no, thank you, I'm waiting for Mashiach. You have to ask a shayla. Is there a mitzvah you should or isn't there a mitzvah you should? It's a simple thing. We ask all sorts of shaylas. You forget the Yalav Yavo in Mincha and Rosh Chodesh, and you want to know. You have to say Shmon Esra over again or not. Aren't you trained all along that you have a shayla, you have to go ask a pose? I mean, is that the halach? Is that the halach? There's a one-liner of the Chazon Ish, where the Chazon Ish says that the halacha has already been decided. Kedas harambam v'haramban farbuchra al mitzvahs v'shivus yishuv eretzol. Mitzvah. Reb Meir Simcha de Yerusalem, in a magnificent and famous letter that he wrote in 1921 after the San Remo conference at which the United Nations decided, the League of Nations, later. The League of Nations decided to give Palestine over to the British to hold it as a mandate for the Jewish people to establish a Jewish homeland. So the Meshachachna says, now, once this has happened, mitzvahs yishuv eretz yisrael sheshkula keneged kol ha-mitzvahs, the mitzvah of yishuv eretz yisrael, which is equal to all other mitzvahs, chosro mekoma, it's back in place. Mitzvah of yishuv eretz yisrael. If I would want to speak in an Orthodox shul in America about the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, guaranteed they'll say no, thank you.
There were once a number of people that wanted me to speak about it, so they set up a whole bunch of topics. Understand? The elephant and the Jewish problem. And if you talk about that, then someplace in the middle, when they're least expecting it. You give them a zap with a double whammy and tell them there's a mitzvah yishuv eretz yisrael. Hold on your hat and get out fast. It's a shandana charta. A mitzvah sheshkulo keneged kol ha-mitzvos. I want to go home. That's not the only thing. How many of you have a book called The Medrash Says? Raise your hands. Fine. Okay, that's fine. The Medrash says may be very injurious to your spiritual health. I don't know too much about the text above the footnotes, but the footnotes are killers. I'll quote to you one footnote, which is so unbelievably anti-Torah in this frummy woomy, the Medrash says, it's unbelievable. It's Bamish, a frontal assault on Torah and Halacha. I don't remember what Medrash was. I wasn't even interested in seeing what Medrash, but there's a comment in the footnote down at the bottom that says, from this we see that the Torah view is diametrically opposed to the Zionist view of indiscriminate Aliyah. I'll say the sentence, a heavy sentence. It took me longer to learn that than learn the Pasuk in Yechezkel. Here we see that the Torah view is diametrically opposed to the Zionist view of indiscriminate Aliyah. These Zionists hold that everybody should go on Aliyah, not Torah, no siri. Halacha, you've got to be ready spiritually for it. You've got to be spiritually ready for it. I challenge anybody to show me any halacha like that. Challenge, no, there's no such halacha. It's an absolute lie. And this passes for real from a Torah. Not only that, they go further and they paskin, you shouldn't even go to Eretz Yisrael for a visit if you're not on the Ruchni Yisrael level for Eretz Yisrael.
So I once thought of the here Avram and Sarah in Flatbush. Avram says to Sarah, "Well, what are we doing for winter vacation? Xmas. Where are we going for Xmas?" So Sarah says, "You know, I'd like the Sheraton in Jerusalem." There's a silence. Avram turns to her and he says, "Sarah, I don't know whether my ruchnius is up to the Sheraton in Jerusalem. I'm not on that much rating. Do you have any other option?" So she says, "Well, what about the Caribbean?" Avram says, "Sarah, right up. The Caribbean it'll be." Okay? Nachshteit, you ever heard anything as mad as this? That there are two kind of Jews, one the mitzvah applies to and the other the mitzvah doesn't apply to. If your ruchnius is okay, you have a mitzvah, you should wear it so, you don't have a, your ruchnius is not good, you don't have a mitzvah, you should, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. I mean, I can go on and on with the it's mamish, it's an assault on halacha, Parsha sheet that comes out from one of the Jerusalem institutions, a girl from someplace in the United States sends a shiloh, you know, ask the rabbi. Her question to the rabbi is, she has a cousin who's in Israel, and he's really driving her crazy that she should come live in Israel. Do I have to do that? She asks, and the rabbi responds. Very long response, the rabbi says. First of all, he says, you have to figure out the problem. Will you find a Jewish neighborhood to live in? Will you have Jewish schools for your children? How is your family going to feel about you being so far away? Will you have enough money to give Stucker? And by the way, at this point already, my blood is boiling. My blood pressure is shooting up to the sky. And do you know what they describe? They describe an antiseptic aliyah. No pain. User-friendly aliyah. Promise your rose garden. You make sure that you get that rose garden, otherwise you don't go, "Hi, what happened? What happened to Eretz Yisrael? Nifnei's b'yisurim? There's a mitzvah? A mitzvah supposed to be easy? Eretz Yisrael, nicknames for Yisur." When I was rabbi in West Hempstead, that was about 20 years ago, if somebody would have come to me and said, "Rabbi, I've been offered a job in Phoenix and in Tucson. Which one should I take?" You know what I would say? "Will there be a Jewish school in both of these places for your children? Are you going to be able to set aside time for the study of Torah? How's your family going to feel about it? Is there going to be a Halloween stone pizza place there or not?" I mean, that's an extremely important aspect that comes before anything else. I mean, if it's a question between Tucson and Phoenix, those are the questions he asks. But with the Chutzlaretz and Eretz Yisrael, there's a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. And they paint this picture as though, you know, it's not so simple to find a Jewish neighborhood over here. They're crazy, they're out of their minds. And by the way, now, post-Nasdaq, you most probably can make a better living in Eretz Yisrael than you can make in Chutzlaretz. There's a mitzvah. A mitzvah is a mitzvah. Sifri Hashem. I'm not telling you to get on your telephones right now and tell your parents, "I'm not coming home. I heard this rabbi from Har Nof." You have to make it a goal. You have to make it an objective. Your schooling and your professional life should be such that it should prepare you to make a contribution over here. It has to be something that you work toward. A mitzvah sheshkula k'neged kol ha-mitzvahs. That's what it is. My father, Allah Shalom, died here in Eretz Yisrael about 18, 19 years ago, about a week and a half. I have Yartzai for him. All of his worldly belongings were half of a small suitcase. and in the half of that small suitcase, I found a letter. He never told us about the letter. I have it in my house. I framed it. Other members of the family have copies of it. I want to read the letter. I think it's historical. The letter is dated August 9th, 1946. We were living, I was born in Brooklyn, and I'm proud of it. I was born in the Williamsburg section of Brooklyn. We were living then on Lee Avenue. And this letter, dated August 9th, 1946. Dear Mr. Gold, we are in receipt of a letter from the Immigration Department of the Jewish Agency for Palestine in Jerusalem. In those years, the only Palestinians in the world were Jews. There was no nation called the Palestinians. It's one of the great hoaxes of modern history. Anyway, we are in receipt of a letter from the Immigration Department of the Jewish Agency for Palestine in Jerusalem, wherein they inform us that you and your family have been duly registered for Palestine certificates. Do you know what Palestine certificates are? Anybody have any idea? The only way you can get into Eretz Yisrael was by receiving a certificate given by the British government. The British government. And by the way, there weren't too many certificates, and this is even after the Second World War. Because in 1939, His Majesty's government issued what is called a white paper. And the white paper said that Jewish immigration to Palestine is going to be limited henceforth to a total of 75,000 Jews over the next 5 years. And after the 75,000 are in, the gates of Eretz Yisrael will be closed forever. No Jew will be permitted in. I'll tell you right away why that was very important. Anyway, there were still some certificates left. The British were still, you know, in charge of the certificates. You couldn't just go to Eretz Yisrael. And that you and your family have been duly registered for Palestine certificates. However, they state further that owing to the complete lack of certificates at the present time, there is no possibility for them to do anything in your case now. Number one, can you imagine a man living quite at peace with his family in Brooklyn, New York? In August of 1946, Eretz Yisrael had already exploded into fighting in the streets that was going to end as Milchemet Ha'atzmaut, the War of Independence. Why does a man want to go to Eretz Yisrael? I mean, when I read this letter, I knew already what was wrong with me. I had it in the genes. What can I do? There are no certificates. Nobody can get into Eretz Yisrael. Let us hope that in the not too distant future, an adequate number of certificates will be at their disposal, so that all those desiring to go to Palestine will be enabled to do so. Little did the fellow who wrote this letter know that 2 years later you wouldn't need any certificates from the British, because the British were thrown out of Eretz Yisrael, and the doors of Eretz Yisrael were opened on Yom Ha'atzma'ut to all Jews throughout the world, and any Jew could come here. If that would have been the only accomplishment of Yom Ha'atzmaut, Dayenu, to say hallel. I'll tell you something about just parenthetically, something about the white paper that occurred to me now that I was talking. During the last 7 years, Rabbi Cohen referred to, there's been quite a struggle in this country over the last 7-8 years since the advent of Oslo. Great tragedy of the Jewish people. So I was a little bit involved in the struggle, and it was in March, I think, of 94, 95, Oslo II was signed. Oslo II already was a second step in the Oslo Accords. Chvez give all of Eretz Yisrael away to Arafat, Yimach Shemay, and all the rest. So I got a call from the BBC in London, they wanted to interview me. They wanted to interview me, what's my opinion of Oslo II? It seems there were some people in the world that thought my opinion means something. So I told them the following. I'll tell you exactly what I think of Oslo II. In 1939, His Majesty's government issued a white paper closing immigration to Jews forever to Palestine. 10 years later, His Majesty's white paper was a worthless piece of paper because Eretz Yisrael was open to Jews throughout the world. I told him it will not take a decade for the document, Oslo II, to not to be worth the paper it's written on. I don't think they aired my response. By the way, this is the first time I thought of it. I was right. Oslo II is a valueless piece of paper. Because the Rebbeinu Shlom has other plans. And Atzas Hashem Hi Tahu. What the Rebbeinu Shlom wants, that's what's going to be. He had decided that the time has come for Klal Yisrael to come back to Eretz Yisrael. He brought the Keitz HaMegula. He brought about Kibbutz Goliot. He gave us Atzmaut. And he expects one response. And that response is Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael. Do you know what we could do in this country if we would have another 100,000 religious Jews from the United States? With their minds, their intellect, their education, their money, we would turn the country over. And it's a dead issue. It's a dead issue. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. I'm fond, tragically fond of quoting an ethnic joke. Only one's told me this joke. A Pole and an American are going into a John Wayne movie. If you heard it, don't say anything. They're going into a John Wayne movie. American turns to the Pole and says, "You know, I bet that John Wayne falls off the horse. $10, John Wayne falls off the horse." Pole says, "It's a bet. $10, he doesn't fall off the horse." They go into the movie, and the Rebbeinu helps you understand John Wayne falls off the horse. They come out of the movie, Pole takes out $10 and he says, "You were right, he fell off the horse." American says, "No, I can't take it. The truth is I saw the movie last week, so I knew that John Wayne wouldn't fall off the horse." So the Pole says, "You know, I also saw the movie last week, but I thought if he was stupid enough to fall off last week, he wouldn't fall off this week." We made the mistake a few times in history, the Resh Lakish. You know what the Resh Lakish says? The Resh Lakish meets Rabbi Rabbanu, and he tells him, "Saminu l'chu bavloi, I hate you Babylonians. Shelo alitem b'nei Ezra, you didn't come on Aliyah on the days of Ezra." This is 700 years after Ezra, and Resh Lakish doesn't day go by that you don't learn Resh Lakish. The sluggish tells Rabbi Rabbanu, "I despise you Babylonians that you didn't come on Aliyah the days of Ezra." And the Gemara goes on to say, both in Brachos and in Yuma, "Ilmoli would quite as so have come up on Mas in the days of Ezra, God would have done for the miracles as he did in the days of Yoshua, but they didn't come." Do we have to fall off the horse again? Do we have to make the same tragic historic mistake? Unbelievable. It's a mitzvah. It's a great mitzvah. It's a grand mitzvah. It's a mitzvah that will change your life. And that's obviously the result of the uniqueness, the historic, holy uniqueness of the period in which we live. Fellas, that's it. I'm going to say Hallel. And I'm going to have tremendous kavanah when I say Zehayom Osa Hashem Nogila V'Nismecha Bo, but I'm also going to cry out immediately afterwards, Ona Hashem Hoshiano. We need a great Yeshua. We need to be mispal for Klal Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. We have to pray for ourselves. we are in terrible, terrible straits. We are in an extremely difficult position. I don't have a clue how anybody is going to get us out of it. Not Sharon and not Netanyahu. The Rabbeinu Shalom obviously has something up his sleeve. And I wait with great anticipation to see what it is. Chag Sameach. If there are any questions and anybody wants to debate me, I'm perfectly ready, and I'm not going to I was going to say I won't get angry. I can't promise that. Yes?
I don't know if I want to call it a missile, but an obligation. Do you feel it toward a Jew, the leader, so an obligation to save the army?
That happens to be one of the most painful subjects you could have raised. And I'm not really, in other words, my opinion is insignificant and unimportant. My opinion really makes no difference in this matter. Because I am not the one who has the power to make any difference. This was a decision that was taken by Gedolei Yisrael. Of course, I have my opinions. I have my opinion about it, but it's just not worth getting that. It's extremely painful. I will say one thing. There will never, ever be Achdus in this country as long as that problem exists. Impossible. I've had B'nai Torah, Kollel fellows in the house. One of them told me he spent 3 hours with a Chiloni young man and he thinks he convinced him that Yeshiva Rabbi shouldn't go to the army. I told him, you're a fool. There's no way in the world that you get anybody ever to understand that position. Okay. But then on the other hand, an imam in the name Shlema, that after the destruction of all of the great citadels of Torah in Europe, we have to rebuild the Torah world. And I'm sure, would it have been done in a way that, yes, those who truly have the ability to learn and become big in Torah should be given that opportunity. The United States of America understood it during the Second World War. But here we're talking about it, people who are surrounded by enemies on all sides. You know, when people walk through, I have in my congregation, I have enough people whose children are all in the army. And then they see, you know, they can see occasionally some Ben Torah just floating around during the course of the day. Not everybody's learning. We know it's extremely difficult to learn. It's a serious problem. It's a serious problem. On the other hand, one also has to realize, how I said, I learned here in 55 and 56, if you count the number of yeshivas on one hand, the number of students from in this room, we must probably have more students from Chutz Laretz than there were in all of Eretz Yisrael in 1955 and 56. The greatest explosion of Torah learning in Jewish history has taken place in this Tashlugina secular state, understand? God bless them. That's a fact. That's a fact. And anybody who does not realize this fact, that simply doesn't know history. The yeshiva world, you couldn't even call it the yeshiva world in the 50s, was nothing with nothing, was nothing. And it had to be rebuilt. If Yeshiva Bachman then would have been going to the army, we would not have had a yeshiva world. It was desperately necessary. Is it being done properly today? I don't know. Any other questions? Yes?
Do you feel any people feel the base of the issue of art at all by owning property here? You feel like you're come here for the body?
I mean, it's nice that they're not owning property here. You know, there are a lot of people who are multimillionaires that own all sorts of property over here, sit in clips arts and live off the fat of Eretz Yisrael. I don't think that's too fair either, you know. We don't like this foreign investment kind of stuff over here. Guys buy us up and they live in
in New York.
But I don't see that there's any kiel of mitzvah of usual Eretz Yisrael. I don't think there's a single posek that has to say that one owns property here. But, no, I can't. But, yes.
Still, we met by 100,000 more from Jews here that are still, I
just don't see the numbers that would have such a tremendous impact. First of all, we need 5 more seats in Knesset that will go to the Orthodox members of Knesset, which means it now already is impossible for anybody to make a government without the religious community. That will make it even more certain. It will have impact on every area of life over here. Once and for all, the secular community will understand there's no way. You're not going to get a single law passed that flies in the face of Yiddishkeit. Because we are a formidable power. It's plain and simple. That's on its simplest level. On another level, there's something about the American. If there's anybody from any other country over here, don't take this too badly. It's only what I know Americans. We command a certain respect over there. They used to look at us like a bunch of nuts. Well, probably we are. Most of us still are. But there's a certain respect that they have for Americans. And not Nevada then as quickly as Nevada is there. The impact. And how do you think? What's the cause of building up the United States of America? Jews built up every Pashtunic country in the world, and what did they do to them? We built Germany, we built Poland, we built Hungary. So what do we get from it? And I said, why should we put in our energies into building something that's not ours? Here you're building your own. What's the difference day and night?
Hey guys, yes?
The past few years, like all the controls that have been in America all this time, were they like wrong? Must sound.
Number one, there are controls that America needed desperately, and without them, America would have been a spiritual wasteland. Without Abbasia, without the Lubavitcher Rebbe, without Rav Soloveitchik, and others, America would have been a total disaster area. I'm talking about us. America, I think, has survived the loss of Shalom Dov. How do you like that? It was difficult for them for a number of years, but they survived. They're like a dome in the soil. Well, we have it in the Gemara. Rabbi Yehuda said, also Lalo's be Babel Eretz Yisrael. You're not allowed to leave Babel for Eretz Yisrael. So his student, Rabbi Zeira, the Gemara appears twice in Shabbos, once in Sukkot. Rabbi Zeira wanted to go on Aliyah. You see, I thought he was going to ask me, like, who are you? Did Gedolim haven't told anybody to go on Aliyah? Who you go? What? Because he's on Rabbi in Arnav, so what? So I remember discussing once with Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetz and said, I went to ask him a shayla, how do you like that? I went to ask him a shayla whether I should go on Aliyah. Fine, went to ask the Godel, a Godel who was living in America. So I told him, and it was because the Lubavitcher Rebbe didn't want me to go on Aliyah. And I didn't want to listen to the Rebbe. So the Rabbi Yaakov told me, the Rebbe is making sense. The Rebbe is making sense. Why don't you want to listen to the Rebbe? I can't help it. If I would have known then of the letter that my father left, I would have known why I couldn't listen to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. I haven't been deemed, what can I do? A fever in the blood. So I asked him permission not to listen to the Rebbe and go on Aliyah. And Rabbi Yaakov told me, I'll say it in English, I'm not going to say it in Yiddish and translate. I hold that it's a mitzvah today to live in Eretz Yisrael the way it always was. And if I could, I would go right now to the airport, get on the plane, and go there to sort. But I can't, and I leave the rest unsaid. Don't ask about anybody else. What you have to find out is what is your responsibility. Your responsibility clearly is to fulfill mitzvah. Don't Jews look for mitzvahs? Here is a mitzvah that's staring us in the face. Here is a mitzvah that the great Shalom is crying out to us. By virtue of all that he's done in the last 100 years, he prepared it for you. You don't have to come to an Eretz Yisrael with tomatoes. You can come to an Eretz Yisrael. Everything you want is here. There's nothing anymore left in America that I need. I don't need tuna fish from America. I can buy it here. I don't need Hellman's mayonnaise. I can get it here. And by the way, Olsen is better than Heinz. There's no question about it that ketchup is much better than Heinz. I can't even touch Heinz anymore. There's only one thing left in these boxes. Only one thing. I have to say, a steak in kosher a lot. There's no question. I have not yet had a steak in this country that comes close to a steak in kosher. And the moment the guy from Kosher Delight makes Aliyah, then it's all over. It's curtains.
Yes. What if a person feels like they could do more for the klal back in America?
If a person feels he can do more for the klal, if there is a gadol b'Yisrael who will confirm that, why did the Rebbe say that I shouldn't go? And this was not a psak specifically to me. He said anybody who is serving as rabbi or educator and is having success in his position has no right to leave, because we need all of the rabbis and teachers we can get, because there is a tremendous sakona of pikuach nefesh for the spiritual life of Jews in America.
Yeah, but what if before you settle in America? What if before you make that choice to take on that position in America?
Oh, well, I was asking it. I mean, I was in a position in the United States, and the Rebbe told me I have no right to give up that position. That's why I went and asked Rabbi Yaakov what to do.
Yeah, I'm not talking about Rav. I'm talking about for a person who hasn't actually...
So then there's no question about it that the first choice should be to come on Aliyah. And then, you know, you have to see, will you be able to afford a Jewish neighborhood? Will you have schools for your children? Understand? I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not even suggesting. I'm just saying that it's a tragedy that Aliyah is not on the agenda of the Orthodox Jewish community in the United States. I spent many years in yeshivas in America, and I never once heard a shmooze about the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. I think that there's something seriously, seriously wrong with that. That Meir Simcha says that there is not a single parasha in Torah where Eretz Yisrael is not mentioned. And then he makes one very powerful comment that I believe can be applied today too. He said, Klal Yisrael in the Midbar committed two sins. One was the Chet Ha'egel, and the other was the Chet HaMeraglim. The Rebbeinu Shlom forgave Klal Yisrael the Chet HaEgel, but did not forgive the Chet HaMeraglim. By the Chet HaMeraglim, he said, "Bamidbar hazeh yiplu pigrechem, here you will die." And the Meshechach explains, you know why? Because the Egel was an assault on Kvodo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he says, Al Kvodo HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mochel. But Al Kvodo Shel Eretz Yisrael HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not mochel. There's an Eretz Yisrael that cries out for Jews to come. And by not coming, this is an assault on the covenant of Eretz Yisrael. Al Kvodo Shel Eretz Yisrael HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not mochel. Guys, I'm going home. Unless this, you have a question? Yes?
Do you think the Sama Chassidim that they interpret that Gemara and the Ksubas, I think, do you think they have a point there? Or
which Gemara in Ksubas?
There's a Gemara, a vague Gemara that I'm not sure.
The vague Gemara in Ksubas also happens to be a Gemara. I'm going to make a very important statement right now. The Gemara that Satma quotes about the Shalosh Shvuos the three oaths that were administered to Klal Yisrael, one of them is that they should not come up en masse to Eretz Yisrael. Rav Meir Simcha writes, now that the nations of the world have agreed to give Eretz Yisrael to Klal Yisrael, Sor Pachad HaShvuos, the fear of the Shvuos is gone. All of the Satmar Sheet is built on the Sholosh Shvuos on that Kuf Yud Aleph Amid Aleph in Tzuvas. And the Meshechachm in 1922 wrote, Sor Pachad HaShvuos, there's no Pachad HaShvuos. And I remember hearing from Rav Avram Shapira, Shlita, the Hashiva of America, a brilliant word. Gedolim also have to listen to Gedolim. Once the Meshechachma and the Avnei Nezer had said otherwise, then Gedolei Yisrael also have to bend before the wishes of Gedolei Yisrael. Remember that. Yes.
No, it's definitely not. No. Why do you want to know? Why do you want to know? You're crying into my prayer flat. This is an assault. This is an assault. Yes, I say it with a brother. And I'll tell you the truth. I don't care if anybody says it with a brother, without a brother, and if one is uncomfortable about saying hallows, I'll tell them that there's something wrong with them. But at least turn heavenward and say good things to them. Thanks a lot. Remember what you're thanking for. Thanks a lot. These debates of yeah, how will not how will the brother, how will that brother, 5 times how will, 2 times how will, it interests me at all anymore. A Jew simply has to know that the Rebbeinu did a great chesed, and he has to turn heavenward and thank him. I have said on other occasions the following word. There are two possibilities. One possibility is that I didn't say hallel. And after 120 years, they bring me before the heavenly bar of justice, and the voice of the Rebbeinu Shalom bellows out and says, go! Why didn't you say hallel? I'll tell them, you know, listen, Rabbi Shem, you know, these tzioinim, these chilainim, the chil Shabbos, and the trek, it's always terrible. I gave you Eretz Yisrael and you couldn't thank me. Go to. You know the end of the sentence. There's another possibility. The other possibility is I said, hallelujah. After 120 years, I come before the heavenly bar of justice, and the Lord shows it. Go! You said hallel, and yet with a brock, I realize, look, you're crazy, you're out of your mind. I'll stand proudly and I'll say, the great Shlomo, you gave us a great gift, and I want to thank you for it. There. Go to heaven, you go. Yes?
In the same situation, why can't you make a brock? You should be squeezing the concept of
What are we getting all shook up about? It's because Satmar and others have you looking over your shoulder. Are you from enough or not from enough? The madness that if you're opposed to Hallel and Yom Ha'atzmaut and even living in Eretz Yisrael makes you from. And the one who fulfills the mitzvah is not from. This is madness. It's utter madness. The more you're opposed to Eretz Yisrael, the frummer you are. You're crazy. We're living in a mad world. It's unbelievable. Yes?
What do you hear now?
Other opinion? Well, it's not a matter of opinion. It's a din in Shulchan Aruch. It's a Rambam. Also, Lossay, it's Mieres Yisrael, Chutz Laretz. You're not allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael to go to Chutz Laretz. But there are heterim. There are heterim. Certainly, you're not allowed to. One is permitted to leave Eretz Yisrael for Panosa. One is permitted to leave Eretz Yisrael for Lisa Isha. I mean, this is a. There's a din in Shulchan Aruch. How does it apply now? The halach applies now like it always applied.
Those terms
wouldn't apply. If what?
Those terms wouldn't apply.
Why shouldn't they apply? The Rambam says clearly, Lisa Isha, or Lilmo Torah, you're allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael. Or for Parnassa. The Rambam writes it beautifully, that if a person doesn't have Parnassa, it's amazing the way he writes it. Let a person go any place in the world, Avsheyirvachlo, until it's easier to talk about which being without a parnasa is something that is so destructive of the human spirit. So you try it, if it doesn't work, Rama says go any place in the world, Avsheyirvachlo, until he feels a sense of everything easier. I mean, the halacha didn't lock us up in Eretz Yisrael. Of course, what are you afraid? You're afraid that if you make Aliyah, then you won't be able to go around the world. Come to me. Get ahead. That's it, boys. It's been a pleasure. Wait a minute. Number one. Use every minute that you have here until the end of the year. Number one, to learn well. Number two, to develop a real Ahavas Eretz Yisrael. And learn another word or two besides Kartisiyah and Tachana Merkazit. It'll stand you in good stead. Chag Sameach.